last looks, last thoughts, and last words. Did you ever stop and think the importance of a look? It's quite important how people look at you, how you look at them. The Bible clearly teaches that our countenance reveals much if we're sincere. And so looks are very important. How you look at each other, that's very, very important. Last words, when somebody is leaving for a period of time, or last words when someone is going into eternity, are always unbelievably precious. Then, of course, last thoughts are always important. So we'd like to speak upon that subject. Last looks, last thoughts, and last words. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which buildeth his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And then turn briefly to Revelation chapter 20. For the last part of this scripture reading, Revelation chapter 20. Starting at verse 10. 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Across our nation today and across the world, there are all kinds of sufferings, sufferings that have many descriptions. Sufferings of starvation, privation, leprosy, sufferings of guilt and torment and disease and sickness and all kinds of afflictions. And then across the world today, we have all kinds of bitterness and hatred and resentment and jealousy and envy and strife. This is another kind of mental and emotional suffering. If you should take all the physical suffering and all the mental suffering in all the world today and in every single age that we've ever had, if you could take all of these two kinds of sufferings and put them all together at one time so you could see them, they wouldn't compare to the suffering that I'm going to speak about this morning in this message. I was riding along in the car recently, and I shared this with a group going to Framingham the other night, that we all were weeping. And the Spirit of God began to speak in what I would call a heart vision. The heart vision was regulated by the Word of God and truth entirely from the Scriptures. And all of a sudden, I found that I had to stop the car. Like a record was playing, I wanted to hear the record. I was so captivated by the drama that I was absolutely overcome in total stillness and quietness and in absolute subjection with a subjective mood to God. This is what the Lord showed me in that heart vision. The first thing I saw was the suffering of humanity, such as I have never seen it before. The Lord gave me a concept of the world a little bit like it is, with its physical and mental torments in the unknown parts of the world and all over America as well. But then he showed me that all these sufferings would not even remotely begin to add up to what he wanted to reveal. And then I saw a throne. And on that throne was Jesus Christ. I suppose the thing that completely overwhelmed me at first was the description of Jesus Christ, which was scriptural. In Revelation 1:16, he had a garment that was way down, covered his entire body. Then he had a golden girdle, which really looked like armor, but it was in the form of a golden girdle around his tremendous, beautiful robe. His head and his hair white as snow. His eyes were piercing with the most beautiful fire that you'd ever see. His feet were brass that had been into fire and shining, purified and absolutely shining with beautiful, beautiful glory. His face was shining as the sun, revealing his purity and his perfection. In his right hand, he had it outstretched, and seven stars were in the right hand. Out of his mouth proceeded a two-edged sword, which speaks of the Word of God, and the two sides of it, which fit this scene perfectly. And he was on the throne to look at his head and hair as white as snow, his eyes as burning fire, the garment that he had on. To look at Jesus Christ completely took my breath in the heart vision, because he is thoroughly described. Later on, I checked out the reference that God gave me in Revelation 1:16 and 17 and discovered that it's perfect. Yet I haven't read that verse for many, many, many months. And he stood, and he was on this throne. Behind him, masses of people in a grandstand. The grandstand was suspended upon nothing. It was made of gold and silver and brass and beautiful iron. The combination of colors absolutely out of this world. The grandstand was something that could not be explained, articulated in human phraseology. It just went the vast beyond of time and now into the eternal is of God's description, which is strictly spiritual. And then I saw the cloud of witnesses of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. The spirits of just men made perfect in Hebrews 12 and 23. And I saw every single born-again believer gathered in the grandstand, and they were all behind the throne and to the side of the throne, and as it were, there was a line between them and the people of whom they were facing. And Jesus Christ looked beautiful to the grandstand, and yet the grandstand was full of tension. The silence was so unique and different that it almost seemed like my heart would stop beating. I was not self-conscious of car or the road or anything, only of the heart's vision. I looked at some of the people in the grandstand. I expected they would be smiling, but they were not. One by one, they were weeping. They looked strange. They were beautiful. They did not have bodies of flesh and blood. They had glorified bodies, and their bodies were so much like His. But there was something more significant in the fiery, glorified expression of His deity. However, their bodies were beautiful too. And then all of a sudden I saw heaven and earth flee away. And then I knew that God was saying that earth and heaven will flee away in 2 Peter 3:13, Isaiah 66:22, Revelation 20 and verse 11. It will flee away so that there can be a new heaven and a new earth. And I knew that the heaven and earth fled away, and there we were, suspended in eternity. Not time, not space, eternity. And as I got that picture, I felt I was there on the scene, and I was as a witness, because this scene will happen, and it will be like this. And it was the eternal mind of God revealing an instant in eternity, which is always that that is and that that's now, from the standpoint of my existence in Him. And then I saw the multitudes, literally, masses of untold millions and billions, standing in front and to the side, where everyone in the grandstands could see them as if they had a close-up, as if everyone was right before their eyes, and the multitude stood, but there was no place found for them on the platform. There was no place found for them. The multitudes had no place found for them, for this was the white throne judgment for the unsaved people that have never been washed in the blood of Jesus and never been saved, as described in Revelation 20, 10 through 15, which I read this morning. They looked at His eyes but could not. They could not even glance at Him. His eyes filled with fire and His body so perfect they could not even look upon Him. And even when they began to turn to look, they could not do it. The brightness of His glory would instantly consume them. And as it were, they were passing through the air. They kept coming back to a position where they were there again, standing before God. And yet they kept going, and there was no place for them, even in the eternal now of that scene. And the Lord Jesus did not look at the grandstand, but He was with them. But He looked at the multitudes. And one by one they came up to Him. It was that every single person that came to Him before His judgment seat, it was as if we could see it perfectly, because time and space did not give us any problem with our vision. We were not limited to a human body, and yet we had glorified bodies. And one by one, the grandstand observed the scene, and Jesus Christ began to read of the different things that individuals had done for works, good and bad. And many times in the vision of my heart, I heard a pastor and different ones speak out back to him that God gave special names. And I heard a pastor speak back to him and say, "But I prophesied in thy name," and then I thought of this passage, "but I've done many wonderful works." And that pastor, though he couldn't look upon him, was pleading like a side angle, but he only heard the voice from Jesus Christ piercing his soul, which said, "I've never known you depart from me." And then someone in the grandstand would cry, as if a loud yell would come out from the grandstand, as if their very heartbeat was so deep in its intensity that they could never say another word. And a cry would come out from the grandstand so deep, so intensely, they would say, "Oh no!" As if surprised at the scene. Suspense continued in the grandstand, and the silence of the multitudes was something overwhelming to behold. And then I suppose the worst thing that I saw in that vision were church members who didn't take Jesus Christ seriously, who made a profession with their head, but never really received Jesus Christ in their heart, who were disinterested in spiritual things, who lived a life strictly in the self-consciousness of their independent Adam nature, and they never really came through for God with real, genuine Holy Spirit conversion. And I saw them by the multitudes, and I remember so plainly, it was only a few days ago, that I couldn't see inches ahead of me because of seeing church members across our nation and our state and even in our midst. And I said, oh God, no. And the grandstand would cry out, and as some of these church members would come before God, lost and undone, the people in the grandstand that knew them, that loved them, would cry out and say, no, no, no. And God would not respond. He only looked at the individual who couldn't look at Him. And I heard some voices pleading. But every time I heard Jesus say, I'm sorry. I've never known you. And when He said it, their looks could not be explained in human words. Another terrible scene I saw was teenagers. Some of them from our own church, who went through the motions, who came here with their parents, who were brought up in this ministry. And I saw some of them standing before God in absolute horror and terror stricken, and they were going to be separated from their family, and they were going to be separated forever from the corporate body, and they were going to be separated because reality and truth and light and honesty and the Word of God and Christ had discovered them. And what was really inside during the services, what was really inside during their life at home with their parents was now being revealed in unbelief. They didn't really get saved. And I said, God, not some of our teenagers, no. And God never answered. And then the audience in the corporate body that was saved was heaven, as it was completely stricken, groaned and screamed and cried. Oh no, God, give them another chance. And of course, God could not answer that prayer in any way, shape, nor manner. And I think the worst thing about the heart vision was when Jesus Christ said to the teenagers, some of them, I'm sorry. I never really knew you. You lusted in your automobiles. You were sinful. And whosoever lives in lust can never enter the kingdom of heaven. And you never got right. You never were born again. You did things consistently and never really truly had an experience with Jesus Christ or the new birth. Your mind was elsewhere. I pleaded with you many times. I loved you. I sent people that loved you. I had the message plain and clear. I sent love and grace and mercy over and over again. And every time that you heard that message of love, God will show you in the judgment that you heard it. And you'll have no excuse, and there'll be no place found for you to go to hide in, because there'll be no hiding place. There'll be no bedroom. There'll be no parked car. There'll be no loved ones or parents or church to hide behind. This time reality is there, and all the truth and significance of integrity and honesty is revealed in one colossal consummation of human history. And you will be what you are, and what you are will be revealed before everyone, and God will reveal it just exactly as it is. And that was what I saw. They tried to hide in a lie, Isaiah said, but there was no lie to hide to. because the lightning countenance of the glorified Master was there. I saw parents there, adults there. I saw people there of every description, every walk of life, who disobeyed the corporate body, who dishonored Jesus Christ, who dishonored the Holy Spirit, and now they have no hiding place. Now they have no excuses. Rationalization is gone. Empiricism is gone. What they think is gone. The independent intellectual concept is gone. They have to face what God says, what really is, and there's no escape. And then I knew that this was for real. Then occasionally, someone in the multitudes would look to the grandstand. And the moment they looked with their last looks, the person in the grandstand would, as it were, stand and say, "I'm sorry, because I was a poor testimony. I was a stumbling block. Honest, I'm sorry." And the person with his last look, with a death look, in absolute confusion and anger and hatred and bitterness such as you've never seen, would want to kill them but couldn't. And the person had to stand there knowing he was going to heaven and eternity forever, and knowing that person was going to hell, and look at that last look. And I felt I was going to faint, and so very weak when I saw the last looks. I remember one person said, "I lived just 3 houses from you," to a person, "and you never, never, never once showed me Jesus Christ." And that person said, "I'm sorry," but the person cried out, "But it doesn't do any good to be sorry. It's over." And then I understood evangelism, visitation. Going forth, as Jesus said, what it really meant came to me in the head of that scene. The importance of visitation. And I remember seeing a girl looking at a preacher who preached the gospel in its just its basics. And she said, "You never preached judgment. You never preached hell. Why didn't you tell me there was a place like this? Why didn't you tell me?" And he put his head down like he wanted to die 1,000,000 times. He'd failed to preach. And then I said, "Lord, thank you for making me a true preacher. And give me the anointings to tell it the way it is. Tell it the way it is, oh God." And I put my hand up in the car and said, "God, help me to preach it always the way it is. Always the way it is, at any cost." A strange scene I saw was a boy who had grown up, and his father had been ugly and angry at home and not a good testimony. He professed love, but in reality he didn't love. But he was saved, but his boy grew up and rejected Christ because of his testimony and because of the trouble and the anger in the home. And I saw the father in the grandstand, and the boy had grown up in the age of accountability, and he was going to go to hell. And I said, "Lord, why are you showing me this scene?" And the Lord says, "Because it's happening in your congregation." And the boy said, "It's your fault. You didn't get along. You didn't live the life. You didn't honor Jesus Christ, and therefore I hated the one that you stood for, because in the home you led a double life." And he said, "You were not faithful to God." And he said, "Therefore I resented you and the God that you stood for, and I made up my mind I would never go your way." And the father begged and pleaded with Jesus Christ, who never looked, to change places. But the hell for the father, who was in eternity, was that Jesus wouldn't do that. He led his son into hell, even though he was going to heaven. And I said, "God, can anyone stand such a thing?" And the Lord said, "What is, is." He said, "Your life is being recorded. You're becoming what you are. This is reality, and this must be faced if grace and love and truth is rejected." And then I saw the last scene. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as I speak? The last scene I saw. First, there was the last looks. Then in the grandstand, there were the last thoughts. the last thoughts. Dear friends, more tears will be shed in that day than tears that will ever be shed put together, I think, in all of our lifetimes. And tears were being shed in buckets. And people in the grandstand were weeping. There were no goodbyes. There were just last looks and last thoughts. And I saw a mother get up in the grandstand and say, I want to go to hell too. Because I've helped send my children there who have grown up disobedience. And then there were the last words of Jesus. Depart from me. I'm sorry. I never knew you. And those last words were piercing the grandstand and piercing the masses that were being judged in the white throne judgment. And the glorified Savior now facing them as their judge. He faced them. They couldn't look at him and there was no place found for them. And they looked at their loved ones in corporate body and knew that they would be there with him forever. And the agony and the drama and the terrible sin and the hatred and the resentment and the bitterness and all the feelings were manifested like all at once. Parents being separated, husband and wives in some cases being separated, in other cases people in the grandstand sorry they weren't faithful to church and to the leadership of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and all kinds of things went on. And I'll never forget, the last one was cast in the crowd into hell. And Jesus turned his eyes and looked to the grandstand and said, I'm privately going to wipe the tears from your eyes. You see, this scene is in Revelation 20, 10 to 15, but in Revelation 21, verse 4, he personally wipes the tears from their eyes. And in some mystical, supernatural way, Jesus wipes the buckets of tears from their eyes and looks into each one and says, I'm wiping all memory out, so that you can inhabit the reality of the eternity that you have. And so all memory is wiped out except Jesus Christ and the eternal is and the eternal now of his eternal person with his eternal corporate body. And we're married to him. And as he wipes the tears away with beauty and compassion and sweetness and understanding, he said, just before he wiped the memory away, I'm sorry, but this is the way it is, because this is reality. This is truth as I said it would be, and I'm just. And when grace is rejected, this is what it should be. But then we seem to understand, and as a multitude, we look back almost with brand new eyes and brand new countenances, and we thanked him and we worshiped him and we blessed him and we sang a new song, and every tear was gone forever, and all the grief and sorrow and sadness and loneliness of judgment and sin and death is now fled away, and heaven and earth and everything about it is gone. And I remember we got up and sang a new song about the blood. Everything was over. Our past had been blotted out, and together we sang with the Master, and there was choruses and bands of angels and thousands of redeemed people singing with harmony and music that was unbelievable, that could never be heard on earth with the exception of a supernatural revelation. And all of it just seemed to ring out, and the sun was in the center like he was in front of everyone. The magnitude, the royalty, the majesty, the beauty, the divineness of his beauty and his presence captivated us. And we were there with each other. Sin had gone, sickness gone, death gone, guilt gone, everything gone, fear gone. And we embraced him and worshiped him, and he gave us personal attention. And we realized that here we are forever with Jesus Christ. And with the glory and beauty of hearts that were unspeakable, filled with his glory, we thanked him. And we worshiped him, and it went on like that, more beautiful every moment. And then I came out of my heart's vision, and the Lord said, Do not tell it until I tell you to. And it happened 3 weeks ago. I never said a word to anyone until the Spirit told me to reveal it to the folks in the car and then this morning. You'll notice it's extremely scriptural. And I said, Lord, help me to be a Spirit-filled preacher continually, a soul-winning Christian, a loving pastor, a concerned man for everyone. And please help the body to take up their cross and to give everything for and through God. Oh, God. And then he showed me something else that I cannot reveal to you today about his second coming, which would be totally misunderstood, and I cannot share it with you. But I am convinced that many here will never face death. They'll be raptured. The second coming is that soon, and the Lord showed me. I don't mean that he showed me the date or anything like that, but he did show me in a fantastic revelation from his word the proximity of the second coming. I was weak and faint and could not drive and said, Lord, what can I say except I love you? I love you. Unworthy, but made accepted and worthy through the blood, I love you. Dear friends, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you can receive him deeply in your heart and he'll come and you can be saved. I'm not in any way did I try to use fear tactics. That was not the purpose. It was from God, and it's scriptural. If you have never received Christ, you won't have to be at the white throne judgment. You can receive Christ now. Come just as you are. No matter what you've done, whoever you are, if you mean business, he'll accept you, and you'll accept him. The blood will take care of your sins, and you can be saved forever.